and welcome once again to the Perimeter Church Sermons Podcast. Our goal is to equip you to follow Jesus and flourish in His kingdom. For more information and to watch or hear other sermons, please visit our website at perimeter.org. Thank you for joining us today.
Good morning, Perimeter Church. Today's scripture reading comes from Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose, to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramaean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us, and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Claire. Let's read aloud our prayer of illumination. Gracious God, since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, kindle within us a deeper longing for your heavenly food. Let your word feed our souls and equip us to walk in your ways that we might flourish in your kingdom. Teach us to treasure your truth above all else and to find lasting nourishment and joy in your presence. Fill our hearts with hope, direct our steps in love, and draw us ever closer to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the true bread from heaven, who gives life to the world. Amen and amen. You know, I have often thought that the heart expression of an adult is really not all that different, if at all different, from that of a young child. The only difference is that the adult has learned social norms enough and has lived in the world long enough to know to suppress certain expressions that kids don't suppress. Let me just maybe frame it this way. Let's imagine that there's two four-year-old kids playing with toys together, and one of the kids suddenly decides that she wants what the other kid has. And so she reaches across and abruptly takes that toy. Now, what happens usually, if not almost always, with the kid who just got his toy taken? Pitches some type of fit, maybe a tantrum, with a declaration. What's the declaration? It's mine. Mine. Right? Now, with adults, the idea or the hope is that we wouldn't, when something like that happens to us, pitch a fit, throw a tantrum, and start screaming, mine. Now, I said that's the hope. You just watch the world or just scroll just a little bit on your social media platform, and you'll see that adults don't really know how to act like adults a lot of times, as it is today. But the point is this, is that the expression of the human heart is hardwired, regardless of age, to declare mine over everything that we have. Which is why I really love this quote from Abraham Kuyper back in the day. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Now, Christ is the only one who appropriately gets to declare mine over all things, because he's the one who created all things. Colossians 1 tells us that all things were created by him and for him. Scriptures also tell us that it's through him that all things are sustained. The universe is held together by the word of his power. Okay, so if there's anyone who has the right to declare rightfully, appropriately, calmly, mine, it's Jesus. It's not us. But what is it within us that, what is it that we want to constantly say? Here's what we want to say. We want to say, I worked for it. I got it. It's mine. But here's where the text is taking us this morning. Not just the one that we had read for us, but really laced throughout all of Scripture are key reminders and teachings that none of it is ours. Ultimately, anything that you have, anything that I have, all that has been given to us by him is his. And all things are his, and anything that we have is from him. Now, it's important to make one clear distinction, though. Not distinction, but specification. That all that we have, including, don't miss this, our work and the product of our work, what our work produces, is to be then stewarded back to him as first fruits in an act of worship unto him. That we are to give back to him with this key principle that's biblical that we're going to look at today. It's the focus of our teaching today, this understanding of first fruits. That we would take the very first and the very best of the labor of our hands, of our minds, however it is that we serve and work, that God has given us the ability to do, that we would consecrate it to him first and foremost, that to say, God, I recognize that this is from you and for you, but that we would even tangibly in ways begin to demarcate the ways in which we would say, yes, here, as a way of worshiping and loving you, I want to actually give back to you what is rightfully yours. Now, this is rooted deep in biblical history. This is not just something new. This is not something that we would say, hey, this fits well with a series on work and our faith in Christ as we work and labor in the world with the gifts he's given us. This is something that he has taught us and his people from the very beginning. Here's what I want us to do for the next few minutes together. I want us to marvel together. I want us to marvel first and foremost at God, because that's where it all starts, right? We're not giving in such a way that would be obligatory. What we're going to see here in a moment, we had it read for us, but we're going to sit in it a little bit longer, is we're going to see how God instructed the Israelites from the very beginning that part of their worship posture and pattern would be that they would take the produce of the land that he had given to them, the harvest that then comes from their labor, and that they would take the very first and best of that harvest and give it back to them, but that it would be something that they would rejoice over, not feel like duty and obligation, but rather worship from the heart, the glad heart, because first and foremost, they're marveling at God. They're remembering who God is. They're staring at him. The idea is that they are considering and remembering God's provision and God's redemption such that the overflow of the heart, the instinct of the heart, is that we would say, the people of God would say, of course I want to do this. Of course, just as it's summer, obviously, I was out in the yard yesterday working for a few hours, and it didn't take me long at all to start pouring sweat in the June summer heat of Georgia. So just as instinctual as it is that when you're hot in the summer in Georgia, you sweat, just as instinctual as that is, The idea here is just as we consider who God is, what he's done, his provision, his redemption, all that he's accomplished for us, all that he's given to us, as we consider that and marvel at it, we give. It's something that flows out of us wrapped in joy, not obligation. So let's think about this. This is where we're starting. Marvel at God, give him your first fruits. This first fruits principle is really all about, fundamentally about, acknowledging God's ownership over all things. He owns it all. Think about the Israelites here. What is it that they're considering? Well, they're considering that, one, God gave the land. Two, God gave the harvest of the land. And three, God gave the ability to work the land. Now, you'll see as we progress through this teaching, I'll try to connect some dots for you, because we're in our context here, where we live in suburban Atlanta, we're not an agricultural society. We're not people who work the land and then have a very tangible produce that comes into our hands that we can then take the first and the best and give it unto God. The Israelites were. They were those. Agriculturally, they would work the land, they would take grapes from the vine or whatever it is, that the crop that they have, and they would take it, and as a part of their worship to God, bring their first and their best. But even if you don't work in that way, maybe you grew up in a place like I did where farmland was all around you, and even if you didn't work the land, you knew how it worked, and you knew this, okay? Here's the idea. You knew that if you're working the land, it is massively dependent upon the Lord to provide. It doesn't matter how hard you work the land, it may or may not produce. Why? Because it's contingent upon all kinds of things outside of your control. You gotta have rain. Who provides that? God does. You gotta have the right soil, and you can till the soil and you can make the soil rich, but where does the best crop grow? In the soil that was already rich, with all the nutrients of the soil, depending on geography and where you live. Who gives that? God does. You have to have physical ability, strong back, strong legs, whatever it may be. Who gives that? God does. God is the one who allows you to plant and to harvest, who gives that gift and provides it unto us. And of course, we have modern developments now, things like sprinklers and water systems and things that keep the bugs off the plant so that your bugs won't pesticides. Whole nother topic. Anyway, but things that keep the plants from getting eaten, but you couldn't control that in Israel's day. So they were keenly aware constantly of that God's got to give it. God's got to provide it. And when he does, and when the harvest comes in, yes, did I work hard? Absolutely. But this is unto him. None of this is ours without him. And so the idea for you and me is that even though you and I likely don't work land, we labor unto the Lord. And we have to realize that in everything, anything that I can do in order to work, in order to have a paycheck, in order to provide for my family, is ultimately from the provision of God. Because he, in an instant, as the one who owns it all, could change it all. But if he's providing for you, then the posture of the Christian heart is to say, I want to give back to you. Oh God, you are so good. So let's consider Deuteronomy 26 again. I'm going to walk through it, just making a few comments here and there. If you have your Bible, turn there. Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11 says this, starting in verse 1. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving. I want you to notice as I read here how many times some type of the word give is used. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket. And you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. Ultimately, what is it all about? It's about him. It's about his name. It's about his glory. Verse 3, and you shall go to the priest who is in office at the time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God, that I have come into the land and the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. Okay, so that's what you're to do. But God anchors it in these next verses in something profoundly beautiful. You are to do that. You are to give him the first fruits. Why? Well, because he gave you the land. Awesome. That's enough motivation right there. He gave you the land. He gave you the ability to work the land. He gives you the harvest. Give him your first fruits. But he anchors it in something even bigger, broader, and more glorious. It's not just in his provision of the land. It's his provision of salvation. The next thing that God goes to here is, it's not just, hey, I'm giving you land. It's that I rescued you from slavery. I redeemed you. I made you mine. Look at verse 5. And you shall make response. And what is that response based on? Well, before the Lord your God, it says this: a wandering Aramean, that's Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place. He gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So then what? Well, consider, yes, I gave you the land. Consider what I have done for you holistically, that you were a people enslaved to an oppressive nation, and I purchased you, I redeemed you, I brought you out of that land of slavery, and I did all kinds of signs and wonders so that you would know that I am the one true God. And I didn't just rescue you to tolerate you, I rescued you to bless you as mine. I said, I will be your God and you will be my people. You are my sons and daughters. And in that, I give you all these things. And so what's your response? Look at verse 10 again. And behold, now I bring the first fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God. And here it is, and worship. Worship before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house and to the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. And in other words, in every life that you touch and bless, it's all coming from God. Consider what he's given you. Give back to him rejoicingly so. So what might this begin to look like for us? Because here's the thing. I'm sure that your mind is immediately going to money. And that's okay, and that's a part of it. But there's something much broader in mind here of what God is calling us to. Back in the fall, we did a whole series on how we are to respond to God and his loving kindness towards us with our tithes and our offerings and our giving of a portion of our income back to God. But the idea here is that it's that plus something. Because look at Exodus 23:19. It's not just this money thing. It's that whole ground thing. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Proverbs 3:9 makes it even more clear. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Yes. Wealth can mean both money and more. But with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. There's a story that's told of a second century baker who every Sunday would set aside his best loaves. Or every week during the week, he'd set aside his best loaves. And every Sunday, he would cart those loaves to church. And during the offering time, he would bring his best loaves to be given to the church, knowing that the church would distribute those loaves to the poor. It's not just, I'm going to give you my tithe so that the church can continue to function financially, but it's I'm going to take what God has gifted me and enabled me to do with my mind or with my body or whatever it may look like in the acts of service that I do in the world that, yes, is a provision for me or a provision for my family, but it's ultimately to be stewarded back to God, something tangible, something I bring to Him. But the problem or the struggle is, well, most of us don't work in jobs where I can bring something tangible. I'll give you some ideas in a moment, but just to anchor this a bit more, I want to read three fairly lengthy quotes from this wonderful book called Work in Worship. This is a book by Matthew Kaming and Corey Wilson. What I'm going to refer to is, they refer to the Didache. You may have never heard of that. Didache is a late first century, early second century, really church manual. It's the oldest surviving, probably the oldest surviving document that discusses and instructs how the church is to conduct corporate worship. Here's what they say first. The Didache, possibly the earliest document discussing Christian worship, explicitly mentions the role and importance of the first fruits offering in church or in worship. The document instructs the worshiping community to offer the best fruits of their labor to support the city's poor and its local prophets. The Didache clearly instructs workers to gather together with jars of oil or wine, dough from their kitchens, clothing from their shops, or grains from their threshing floors. If workers did not have these designated labor products to offer, the Didache simply instructs them to bring whatever else you own as you think best. One more, listen to this. So, the time of offering, in that moment in the church that we just had a moment ago, every Sunday, that time of offering no longer needs to be focused narrowly on the mere transfer of currency. That period of 3 to 5 minutes during a worship service is suddenly free to take on a new or rather very old focus. Offering can return to its ancient focus, whereby the community renders its whole life and whole labor to God in worship. The guiding liturgical question can be that of holistic worship and holistic discipleship, which is to ask the question, how can this time of offering encourage and enable workers to offer their whole lives to God as a living and working sacrifice? Again, you go, I like that. That's pretty cool. I haven't heard that before. Never thought about bringing something tangible in during the offering. That also could maybe get weird, depending on your work. We were talking, Omari and I were talking in between services, and he said, when you were teaching that, I started thinking about sanitary workers bringing in roadkill. And it's like, yeah, let's make sure we clarify. That's not what we're asking for here. Let me try to connect some dots. I realize this can be challenging. We haven't thought this way, many of us, before, especially when our labor is different than that of the Israelites back in the day, or even the early church. I'll give you a few examples that might help connect the dots. First, let's just say you're a supervisor in your office and you have successfully onboarded a new hire. You go, okay, stay with me. Maybe you're a medical worker of some kind, you're a doctor, a nurse, and you've been treating a cancer patient, and that patient goes into remission and you get to tell them the good news. They're in remission because of your care. Or maybe you're a physical therapist and you've been working with a client for quite some time with chronic pain, and you've rehabbed with your gifts and abilities that patient such that you're able to gladly say, no more restrictions. Go live life. Maybe you're a teacher. And the Lord's given you the ability to teach extremely well, and this particular week, you felt like the Spirit was using you significantly to teach a hard subject such that by the end of the week when you gave the test, everyone did well on the test. And you were marveling at your students and their ability to listen and apply, but you were also just going, God, thank you for the ability to teach. Maybe you are a type of sanitation worker. Maybe you work for the water company. And you begin to think about the number of people, the countless number of people who drink clean water because of your work. Now, here's the thing. What would it look like in whatever that you do, even if you work in the home, you serve and you do laundry and you constantly make meals and you feel very rarely thanked for it, but then you think about the reality of what your children that you are pouring your labor and your life into might become and what you pray they will become. And God's given you the ability to do that. Now, here's the thing. Here's the question. What does it look like in that moment to pause and to steward your labor back to God, the product of your labor back to God? What does it look like that following Sunday to bring something in? Now, we're not necessarily going to have every offering every Sunday be all right, bring the test in that you gave to say, God, thank you. I worship you. I consecrate my work to you. I love you, right? But what if you did begin to think that way? Here's something cool we're going to do. Next Sunday night, we're going to do that. We're going to have a first fruits worship service. Now, this is a night of worship that will be like other nights of worship in the sense that we'll sing, we'll declare God's goodness together, we'll rejoice together in our salvation in Jesus, and it will be an awesome night. But we're going to have a moment in that service to invite you to bring your first fruits. To say, would you bring, and now many of you, we're going to give you a provision, okay? Many of you would go, I would have no idea what to bring. Well, we're going to give you this card on the way out. This is a time, it looks like a time card. And on it, you're going to notice, I think we're going to have it up on the screen for you. You're going to notice that like what we'd love for you to do is this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, be in these passages here. The first one is our kind of theme verse for this series of Colossians 3, 23 and 24. But each morning or at some point in the day, be in that verse, pray over it, consider what God is stirring in your heart, and then next Sunday night, June 28th, we want you to really be praying about what you might write right here. If there's not something that you can say, I could bring that. Maybe you bring a spreadsheet. You say, man, I look at spreadsheets all day. Great. Bring it. Consecrated to God. Why? Because if you weren't doing those spreadsheets, things wouldn't work right in your line of business, and people wouldn't be affected the way that they are, hopefully in a positive way. This is also a check of the heart, right? To where you go, man, if I can't think of anything in my work that I can consecrate to God and steward back to Him as first fruits, then maybe it's time to change jobs. If it's not in any way benefiting society around us and pushing back the effects of the fall, is one who operates as a Christian in the workplace. Maybe you just simply write down some names. God, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for the way you've used me in my workplace, even in ways that I can't see. And as frustrating as it can be sometimes, I thank you that Jim seems to be listening. He seems to be noticing Christ in me. Would you give me more opportunities? I consecrate him to you. I lift up the work of my hands so that my labor towards the goodness of society around me may have impact both in the office and in outside of the office. I mean, you do at some level. Maybe it is money for you. Maybe that is what God is pressing on your heart. Now, let me be clear. What I'm about to say, I'm not talking about tithes. Again, we taught on that last fall. That you would give first and foremost to the church financially such that the church can continue to function, and that's a gift unto the Lord. What I'm talking about is we'll often say tithes and offerings. So the offering is above and beyond the tithe. But there's many times, many of you know this to be true, where you'll have maybe some extra income. Maybe you get a bonus, some type of something that you go, okay, I certainly could pocket this. And maybe you need to. You pray about it, and God says, I gave you this because I want you to use it for the needs that you have. But maybe it's God giving you that bonus so that you can give it specifically to a ministry that operates either in the church or outside the church, and say, okay, this ministry right here, I'm going to take this bonus, I'm going to give it to them so that they can continue to fight in a gospel-centered way against sex trafficking. And then, here's what you could bring. You've given to that ministry out of what God has provided to you, and that ministry is sending you newsletters. And maybe that's what you bring next Sunday night. You bring the newsletter because you go, look, there's a ton of people that give to this ministry, and I'm just a very small part of that, but there are people being rescued, there are people being fed, there are people being redeemed because of what I am participating with. And instead of getting a newsletter that comes across your desk and you're like, oh my goodness, I don't have time to read that, you make time to read it as a way to consecrate what God has given you that you then give to others to say, God, this is all about you, what you provide, what you give, what you enable, what you give me the ability to work and do so that others may be blessed. And this is just a small, tangible offering back to you to say, you're awesome. And thank you. I worship you. I'm so delighted in you. I'm so amazed at what you do. I can't believe I get to be a part of this. Many years ago, when Rachel and I were first raising all of our financial funds for our ministry with Campus Crusade for Christ, we were fresh out of college and maybe a year out of college at that point. We were raising our funds, all of our living expenses, all of our ministry expenses, to be able to go to Southern Miss to serve on that campus down there, to tell people about Jesus and to help make disciples the way that God had done in our lives through Campus Crusade when we were in college. As I was reaching out to people to see if they might want to be a part of our ministry financially, I reached out to a guy that had been in college with us, a couple years ahead of us, and said, would you want to meet and hear about the ministry? He said, yes. We had a long lunch together. Followed up with him a few days later, said, hey, seems like you are really interested in what God's called us to do. Would you want to give to it? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, I'm really struggling, Jeff, with why I would take what I have worked so hard for that's mine and give it to you. Now, here's the thing. I was, in 13 years of raising support for ministry, I was told no a lot. It's not about being told no, and it was fine. I was not upset or angry at him. It was just more of a kind of like, okay, I just want so badly for him to not have that hardwired expression of the heart of that it's mine. Because it's not. And you don't have to give it to me. You don't have to. You can say no to whoever you want to, but what is the posture of your heart? I don't want you to miss the gospel in all this. Certainly, it's there in all that we've taught so far, then talked through, is God saves us, we respond. But let's get specific. You're looking at the clock going, we got two more points. These are going to be fast, okay? I want us to keep marveling, but I want us to marvel at Christ, the true first fruit. There's something really fascinating that happens, a thread that is pulled from the Old Testament into the New on this theme of first fruits. And listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Do you see what's happened here? God still cares greatly about first fruits. But in a more explicit way, we're understanding that it's so wrapped up in Christ. All of this first fruits activity is pointing ultimately to Jesus. It's moving from crops to cross. Why? Well, in the Old Testament, the first fruits guaranteed the harvest. We would give our first fruits to God, and God in delight of our obedience would give more harvest. In the New Testament, Christ, our true and final first fruit, guarantees our harvest, which is what? Eternal life. Resurrection from the dead. Do you notice what is it saying? It's saying he is the first fruit of resurrection from the dead, so that all who are in him, all who are united to him, all who are now one with Christ through faith in him, share in that harvest that he ushered in, which is the harvest of resurrection. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. But I want you to think of it this way as well. It's as if God the Father is saying to mankind, all of us, I give you my first and my best, my very own son in whom I love. But we also marvel at the church, which is God's continuing first fruits. I mean, yeah, we're broken. We're shattered. We're fractured. We're a people who struggle, but we're to still look around and marvel, because look at what the scripture says, Romans 8:23, and not only creation, but we ourselves who what? Who have the first fruits of the Spirit. James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Revelation 14:4. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. So, who is Jesus? Jesus is the only one who could be planted, as it were, into the ground dead, but emerge as one in newness of life and usher in a newness of life harvest for all who are united to him, such that he, as the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits, means that we, attached to him by faith, are also sharing in that first fruit, such that God would say to us, you're my first fruit. Here's the thing. God the Father, says to mankind, I give to you my first and my best, my very own son in whom I love. And it's as if Jesus says back to the Father, I give to you my very first and best, my very brothers and sisters in whom I love. And there's this reciprocal giving within the Trinity. And who guarantees it all? The Spirit who dwells within every believer. So as we think about our teaching in reverse, because we are God's continuing first fruits, and because Jesus was our true first fruit who won for us our harvest, our resurrection harvest, we get to marvel at God and give back to him our very first fruits. The teaching of God's word for the good of God's people, anchored in the grace of God's gospel, so that you and I and our work is transformed unto God's glory. Jesus, help us. Help us be a people who understand that everything that we have, everything that's been given to us, is by you and for you. It's yours. And so help us to steward it quickly back unto you, instinctively even, and because of your great work within us, joyfully. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Christ worked. You go, yeah, I know, he was a carpenter. It's not what I'm talking about, although that's important. Christ had a bigger work to do. It's often declared this way, that when Christ finished his work, what was his work? His work was simply this, the standard for a sinful people to be in communion and union with a holy God is perfection, sinlessness, blameless, purity, holiness. Here's a word that the Bible uses a lot, righteousness. We have to be right in every way, not just in action, but in will and desire and thought. So, the horrible, condemning bad news for us is that none of us measure up to that standard. In fact, we're all born into sin. We all are born with the residue of Adam. As we read just a moment ago, through one man, all men die. But What was the work of Christ? The work of Christ was to come as the God-man, fully man, and to achieve the standard for us, to do for us what we cannot do, to be holy and blameless and pure and righteous, achieving for us the righteous standard of the law. And so he did that. That was part of his work. But then there was a second part of his work, that even though he accomplished the standard of the law for us, such that God is appeased by it, there's still judgment, righteous wrath of God to be poured out on sin. And so for every single person, they are either under the wrath of God or they're under Christ, who took the wrath for us, who in his perfection went to the cross. Taking our sin, shouldering it, and receiving the wrath of God in our place. His body broken for us. His blood shed for us. But there was a third part of his work. The third part was what we just discussed just a moment ago. That if he stayed in the grave, there would be no hope. Great for him that he was righteous, but where's the hope for us? But praise be to God, he became the first born, the first fruits from the grave, so that all who believe in him share in his inheritance, the harvest of righteousness and the harvest of resurrection. Christ finished the work fully and completely. He was perfect in our place. He received wrath in our place, and he resurrected in our place, and he gives it all to us as if it were ours, so that on the day that we die, we are immediately with him in heaven, and our bodies go to the grave, but when he comes again, our bodies and our souls are reunited as we are resurrected in the finished work of Christ. That's what this table is all about. It's the work of Jesus on our behalf. So be encouraged. Be nourished. We don't believe that these elements are anything special. We don't believe that they turn into the literal body and blood of Jesus, but we do believe with all of our hearts that the Holy Spirit is moving and working as we take this sacrament together to strengthen us by his grace in our hearts and in our minds, such that we can consecrate even more our lives unto his glory in light of the cross. If you're not a Christian, if you're investigating the faith, we would ask you not to take of these elements, because as Scripture warns, you would be eating and drinking judgment upon yourself, and we certainly don't want that. Similarly, if you are a Christian, but you are unrepentant, there is sin in your life that you love more than Jesus, and you are unwilling to repent of it, we would ask you to pray during this time. Ask the Lord to soften your heart. But for the Christian who hates sin, doesn't mean you're sinless. You struggle with sin, but you love Jesus and you hate the sin in your life and you're repenting of it and you know how beautiful Jesus is to you. Would you come and would you take these elements and would you eat and would you be strengthened? On the night that Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup, the third cup, the cup of redemption. And he said, "This cup represents my blood. This new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let me pray for us as the elders come. Father, we thank you for the great provision for us through the finished work of Jesus. Would you bless this time now as we meet with you? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Sermon Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and to find other sermons from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.